Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight with thanksgiving for all that You've done for us and all that You are to us. We're thankful for Your Word and for Your Spirit that so faithfully ministers to our hearts those things that You have for us. We're thankful for Your faithfulness that draws us together continuously. We thank You for the transformation that You're making in our hearts and minds. And we attribute it all to You and give You all the thanks and the praise. And we pray again, even though we know that You are faithful to do it, as You have promised, we pray tonight, commit this time to You, that You might work out Your will, Your way, through the ministry of Your Spirit, through Your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 28, verses 15 through 28. As we finish out this chapter, remember this chapter is dealing with the integrity of the heart, the issues of the heart, integrity and conscience. Beginning at verse 15. As a roaring lion and a charging bear, so is a wicked ruler over poor people. Verses 15 and 16 actually go together. Let's read 16. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great extortioner. That's the literal translation. The word oppressor is extortion. He's an extortionist. But the one who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. These two verses have to do with effective leadership and effective rulership. The basic principle of leading and ruling is the fact that if you oppress the poor people under you, if you act as an extortioner and take from them, is that you actually are destroying your own kingdom and your own leadership. It is interesting that leaders, to be an effective leader, one must support the people who are your subjects. As you are king and they are the subjects, just like King David did. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. He made sure that Israel was right with the Lord and to obey His word. But he also justly ministered to and took care of the people. He did not oppress the poor. In fact, those people that were in positions of hardship, he actually helped them. And he could have just said, "Oh, these people, what do they know? You know, I'll favor the rich person, or I'll favor the person who is my political supporter." But that person doesn't realize that they are destroying their own rulership. If you don't have anybody to rule or lead, you're not a leader and you're not a ruler. So that if you destroy the people under you, then you're destroying your own leadership. It's kind of interesting how Jesus talked to the disciples along these lines and says that in the world, according to the nations, the leaders and rulers rule over the people. But it shall not be so amongst you. For if anybody shall be the greatest and be the leader, they're the servant of all. So actually, leadership starts at the bottom. In the body of Christ, not at the top. And so the Lord was actually showing effective leadership. A leader is not there to oppress people or to act as dictator. The leader is there to be a support and a help and to guide in the right direction, much like a shepherd and the sheep. A shepherd leads by way of example, leads the sheep to safe pastures, protects them, spends all night with them out in the fields if necessary, protecting them from the enemy. He doesn't look to the sheep to serve him. He serves the sheep. He is the shepherd. And so that's effective leadership. Reading these verses again, as a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. In other words, what are poor people going to do to you? What are they going to do? Remove you as king? They don't have the money. They don't have the position. They're nobody in society. But if you oppress them, which was especially in Isaiah, but all of the major prophets of the Old Testament, that was God's complaint against leadership. As soon as leadership got into office and it was corrupt leadership, they would oppress the poor. And God was saying, no, you understand, I put you in a position of leadership to take care of people, not to oppress them. But those who oppress the poor, God dealt with them and they lost their leadership. So it's kind of interesting. Also, verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great extortioner. But he who hates unjust gain, the word covetousness in Hebrew means to gain by way of extortion, unjust gain. He who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. In other words, the ruler who's in position of leadership and does not take advantage of his leadership is actually prolonging his leadership. His leadership will be a long rule and reign because he's not after unjust gain. He's not looking to take advantage of people. He is looking to help. Verse 17. A verse that was fulfilled this week. Kind of interesting, the principle. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. That last little phrase, I'll translate it literally. A man burdened with bloodshed will be a fugitive until the pit being the grave. Let no one help him. Here is a person who killed and murdered. Bloodshed. Killed an innocent person. And because of that, he's on the run. He's a fugitive. And will be a fugitive until he dies. There are some commentators that take that last Hebrew phrase there, that he will be a fugitive unto the pit, is that he's going to be a fugitive till he takes his own life. And it says, let no one help him. So when he kills and murders and he tries to call for help, the text says don't help him. He'll be a fugitive till he dies, whether he takes his own life or whatever the case may be. Interesting with Andrew Cunanan this week. When the custodian came in on him, the caretaker came in on the houseboat in Miami and saw him there, they figured that Cunanan figured he'd had it. There's nowhere to run. He's a fugitive. That's his last hiding place. He had nowhere else to go. They traced it back and found out right before he had committed suicide that he had called a friend to see if he could get a fake passport out of the country. And, of course, could not get any help from his friend. So it's kind of interesting how this verse plays out. Once you kill someone or kill some people, you're a fugitive, and you will be till you're in the grave. Either you take your own life or maybe you die in battle with the police or something. But that person will always, their reaction is to go hide. They don't walk down the street boldly. It's to be a fugitive. But it says, let no one help him. So this verse, this piece of wisdom, is a fact of life, but the piece of wisdom is for the person, not for the person who murdered, but for the person who gets the phone call and says, I need help. Why don't you help him? You're going to be a fugitive too, if you even help him. You're helping somebody that is going to be a fugitive to the pit. Your help is not going to help them at all. Verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. The word saved is actually Yeshua, for the word for salvation. But here it has to do with being delivered from the pit. Whoever walks blamelessly will be delivered. But the one who is perverse in his ways, notice this translation, will fall into it. The word suddenly is literally into it. So if you walk blamelessly before the Lord, you will be delivered from all the entrapments. But if you walk in perverse ways, crooked ways, things that are unjust, unlawful, not right, the text says you're going to fall into your own perverse ways. So it's the same basic principle we're seeing in every verse. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. That's the basic law and pattern in life. So walk blamelessly. That is, walk before the Lord with an open heart, an upright heart, and you'll be delivered. Because you're not making a trap for yourself. Because basically the text is saying, every time you do something that's not right in the sight of the Lord, we're actually making a trap for ourselves. When we come with sincerity and open heart before the Lord, we are assuring ourselves that we are not making a trap to fall into. Verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows frivolity, which literally means empty or vain pursuits, and then the translation is, will have plenty of poverty. It's a play on words. Again, reading. The one who tills his land will have plenty of bread. So it's the same basic principles that we've studied so far, is that if you're going to put bread on your table, you have to work. You have to labor. But it says, the one who follows worthless, empty pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Something that is not producing, has nothing to do with responsibility. If you decide that today is a day of work and you want to take off and go play, some Hebrew text or translators actually bring out the point here about following frivolous people, which means you've got your heart set for to do your responsibilities, do your work, and people come along and say, "Hey, come with us. We're, you know, forget the work, forget the responsibility. Let's go do something together." And you go out and you just take the day off and go play. You come back, what's your paycheck going to look like? See, when it comes time to pay your bills, you look back and say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't, you know, taken off like that." And so it's the same basic principle. The person that works is going to pay their bills and put the food on the table, and the person that follows worthless activities that don't produce anything for life, those people are going to have plenty of poverty. You're either going to have plenty of bread or plenty of poverty, based on the decisions we make about what we're doing. Verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. But he who hastens, the word hasten means to rush in or make top priority to become rich, will not go unpunished. An interesting verse. All of these verses have the basic same principle. But notice what the text says, again, is true wealth. Wealth is not gained by taking advantage of quick-rich schemes. Faithfulness. The Lord wants us to be faithful. If we're poor, the Lord wants us to be faithful. If we're rich, the Lord wants us to be faithful. Many people are faithful when they're poor. And when they become rich, they're not faithful. They're not faithful with the riches. Some people are faithful with riches. Any way you look at it, faithfulness receives the reward of prosperity and blessing. Because faithfulness is to respond to the Lord in those areas of what He causes us to abound with. But the one who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There's a basic principle here that Paul used, that's found here, that Paul used to minister to Timothy. If you hold your place, please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be taking this in a couple of weeks. But Paul, in ministering to Timothy, these were not new revelations. These are the same basic teachings of wisdom that were amongst the Jews. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. In other words, there's a popular teaching today that says it's not wrong to look or strive to be rich. The problem is that we looked to be rich through Satan and his world. Now that we have come to know Christ, we're to look to become rich through Christ. You see, that's our problem. If you look to become rich through Satan, that's evil. But if you look to get rich through Christ, then it's not evil. No, that's still evil, you see. Just switching over to Christ. It depends who you look to help you. That's what they're saying. If you ask the Lord to help you to get rich, that's good. And if you ask Satan to help you, that's evil. It says here in the text that these false teachers, they presume and present the fact that godliness is a means of gain. So they figure, well, I should become wealthy now that I belong to the Lord. He says, from such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, if you have enough food, and if you have enough clothing, that's it. And basically, from the Lord's standpoint, that's all we're guaranteed. Be content with that. Be content with the bare necessities of life. It's all you need to get yourself through, so be content with that. But those, here's verse 9, one of our two key verses, verse 9. But those who desire to become rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. The word love in Greek is the word to, it's not the word lust, it's the word to make friends with. Interesting. We change the priority of our life for our friends. And so they, you know, if money becomes my best friend, I'm going to rearrange my life to get it. How can I obtain it? Well, it's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money, making it priority, rearranging one's life to just do nothing but get money. It is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Here's our second verse, verse 17. Command those who are rich. So verse 9 had to do with people who were striving to become rich. He's saying, warn them not to try to become rich. Because if you're going to do that, what you're going to do is you're going to prioritize your life for money. Because you're trying to become rich. So money is going to be of top priority to you. But in verse 17, it's people who are already rich. Now, the Bible never says it's wrong to be rich. But it's faithfulness. That's what our text in Proverbs is talking about. Notice verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that is, lifted up in pride, nor to trust in uncertain riches, that is, they have their riches already, but they are not to trust in them. You can be rich today and poor tomorrow. Don't trust in them. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness says, God has entrusted this wealth with me now to use for His purposes. So don't get your mind, don't be haughty, don't get your mind up in the clouds as if you're somebody successful because God's blessed you with riches. Secondly, don't trust in them. Because the same God who entrusted them to you today can say, okay, I'm through using you, and He can take it away and say, go back to being a poor person tomorrow. So don't trust in them. So don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, whatever riches they have, they give it. They give it away. That's what it's for. It's for the person that doesn't have. It's not for our comfort. It's not for our bragging rights. The Lord has entrusted us with it in order to be faithful to serve Him with it. Period. That's the only reason. Back to Proverbs 28.
Look at Job, how rich he was.
That's right. He lost everything. And it's not because he did anything wrong. It's because God says, okay, it's trial time. The Lord's not interested in giving us a good, cushiony life here on earth. It's to get us prepared for eternity. So if the Lord does entrust us with material things, He has a purpose for it. But He can take it away tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 28, again reading verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, he's laying a trap for himself. He's left the path of faithfulness, and he says, I want for myself. I want to become rich, because if I can become rich, I can use that money to get the things that I want. You know what's the worst thing that can happen to that kind of philosophy? Is that God allow you to have it. He'll allow you to earn the money to buy what you want, and then you're stuck with it. You're stuck with the payments every month, you know, and you get caught in your own trap. I like that bumper sticker because it's so true for all of us. It's a bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. You know, we're enslaved. So basically the Lord sees us and says the worst thing that can happen to us if we fall into that 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, we rearrange our lives because the love of money is the root of all evil, and we're desiring to become rich, is that the Lord let us reach it. Then we're enslaved to it. Got to keep feeding it. Got to keep it going. You know, the person that gains a lot of money and buys real estate, and you have to keep it going. Once you become rich, you can't stop. Because once you stop, you lose everything. So you have to work your whole life for it. So the worst thing that can happen is the Lord not stop somebody. You just let them have it. Sure, go ahead. Spend your whole life doing that. Go ahead. The Lord is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness while we're poor and faithfulness while we're rich. The faithful man will abound in blessings. Again, when you're faithful to serve the Lord, you're not developing a trap for yourself. Everything we do for ourselves, we're setting a trap for ourselves. Everything. Everything we do. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good. Again, the word partiality has to do with panim in Hebrew, the face of people, recognizing some people over others. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. You know, bribery, What can you do for me? Piece of bread. Give me a piece of bread. Give me some food. The person puts themselves in a position where if they're willing to do one thing wrong for personal gain, we find ourselves in those situations where it's a temptation for us. But the scripture says a person falls into transgression just for a piece of bread. Favoritism, bribes, whatever the case may be. But it's not good to show partiality. Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. The term evil eye in Hebrew, that is the literal translation, but it is a Hebraism that has to do with the fact that your eye shows the condition of your heart. The person that has the evil eye hastens, pursues after riches. It's because that's the lust of the eye that John talked about in 1 John 2:15. That the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. So we are to not love the world and things of the world. And so when the eyes desire something, that is expressing the condition of the heart. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. See the trap. God has set this in motion, and it's really a paradox, a contradiction. If you seek to become rich, you're going to become poor. If you seek to be content with what you have, you will become rich. It's a contradiction, but it's true. The thing that we strive for, we fall into a trap and become just the opposite. That which we give up for Christ's sake is what He gives us. If we would only learn those basic principles. Poverty will come upon the person who has the evil eye. Verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. The word favor is the word kain in Hebrew, and it has to do with grace. Again, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards, that is, after reflection, than he who flatters with the tongue. Now, if you've ever had an opportunity, of course in love, to rebuke a friend, correct them. We all have a tendency that when people correct us, we get angry. But afterwards, in looking back, we realize they were right. And we receive it. And we actually appreciate that person later more than before, even though we got angry at them and had a very violent reaction to their correction. But see, the easy way out is just flatter everybody. But the person who actually is faithful to correct somebody for the purposes of doing what's right, that person is going to find the favor in the eyes of the friend more so than he who flatters with the tongue. People just go around flattering people all the time. Those people unnerve me. They really make me feel uncomfortable. We've had people pass through this church and this fellowship that would flatter with their words. And boy, I tell you, if you do something to make them angry, they sure turn quick. They don't flatter with their words anymore. They get very angry. Then you hear them flatter with their words about other people when they go somewhere else. And you wonder, oh boy, you know. Actually, in love, to share the truth with one another, encourage one another, and correct one another, that is a more valuable friendship than just staying around people that tell you what you want to hear. More painful the right way, but afterwards it's more. You look back and you realize it's more valuable. Verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. The Jews approach this verse and see it much like Jesus brought up about the young man who says that his gift was korban. He took the money that belonged, according to Jewish structure, about this particular verse in Proverbs 28, which parallels Jesus' teaching about the young man and his parents. According to this text, the parents have grown old. The young man or the children are in charge of taking the money of the parents and taking care of the parents. Instead, they take the parents' money and use it for themselves, and somebody comes up and says, it's not right, and they say, this is no transgression. They have actually destroyed the fact that their parents have arrived at a point where the parents are now dependent on the children to take care of them. And the children have actually robbed them of their own funds and says it's no transgression. Well, when Jesus mentioned that about korban, which is actually a gift to God, you see, what they did was the priest said, hey, for a little bit of money off the top, if you come and bring that money to the temple and dedicate it to God, then you can take it and use it for yourself. And if people say it's a transgression, you should be using that to help your mother and father. That's their money, you know. And you're supposed to be helping them. You can say, I can't help them with it because it's been dedicated to God. It belongs to God. It's a gift to Him, you see. And so then you can use it for yourself. But it's a gift that cannot be used for the parents. And so they kind of paid the priest a little bit and went out around it, you see. Again, this is all getting for oneself. All the perverse ways that we go through to hasten to become rich, even robbing from the poor, even our own parents. Children robbing from their parents, and then the parents don't have a means by which to sustain themselves after they become in a position where they can't live. That person will become companion of destroyers. His friends aren't going to be honest people. And he will be destroying himself, and he will be involved in activities that destroy other people. He'll be looking to be an extortionist with other people. Well, I guess if you can do it to your own parents, everybody's the target. And there's no conscience. I didn't transgress. I took the money and dedicated it to God. Yeah. Yes, sir?
Do we want to relate this to more than just money? If you rob your mother and father like you have children, holding the grandchildren away from them, or this type of thing, they're robbing them of that type of their companionship, or their family. Somebody will just say, I'm moving away from my mother and father. I don't want nothing to do with them. They're robbing them of their of the raising that child.
Well, to a certain degree, but even in those instances, it depends on the situation. For instance, we're in a situation where one of the grandparents, we don't allow the grandparent to associate with the children because they are involved in the occult. Okay, so, and that person might claim and has claimed that they're being robbed of their right to see their grandchildren. But that's not the point. We're not out to rob them, but at the same point, when one practices the occult on the kids, it's going to be no. It's as simple as that. There's no repentance? Fine. Cut off. The text here is talking about the sustenance to take care of the parents. That's in context what it's talking about. Taking, as they get older, taking the very things that you are now in charge of. You know, maybe they can't make their own decisions anymore. You know, maybe they've become so elderly that they are in a home someplace and they don't have the money to finance themselves, and it is now in trust to you in the bank. So you decide, well, forget them. I'll take it and use it for myself. So it has to do with the sustenance of living, that you are now in charge of making sure they're taken care of. You see what I'm saying? But as far as using the term robbing to have to do with keeping grandchildren away, in some instances, people have actually been counseled to do so. And in other instances, yeah, it is just, they're just... See, it's the old... Yeah. Whatever the case may be, they just don't like you, so they're going to punish you for it. So it cannot be expanded to include all that, because then you start getting into the various cases of sometimes it's right and sometimes it's not. So specifically, this is dealing with the care of, the sustenance of the parents once they reach a certain age where now the children are supposed to take care of them, you see. So,
today we were talking about that same thing with Laura Dockstader. Her husband passed away, and she was going from one of the kids to the other kids to the other kids, and they would just tell her, you don't need this stuff anymore, just... They went out and sold her stuff and bought her new stuff, even though she wanted it was from when her and her husband were together. They said, "Well, you don't need that anymore. You don't need to mourn your husband. He's dead. You don't need to mourn him." Yeah. And they go out and pay and use her money. She didn't even they controlled her money. She didn't even know how much money she had, right. Even though she had the faculties to do her on her own. She wasn't
allowed.
But yet they wouldn't allow that. Those kids they controlled her whole life.
Right.
They took over everything, and that to me that would be the same.
That's right. And again, it goes back to 1 Timothy 6:10. The love for money is the root of all evil. You see, once you get a hold of somebody else's possessions, it does funny things to people, especially when you're dealing with your own children or your own parents or your own brothers and sisters or whatever the case may be. Well, we all know personally, but we know of and have heard, how families can take each other to court. I mean, let mom die or dad die and watch everybody fight over the possessions that are left behind. Your own brothers and sisters, Money does funny things. Possessions do funny things, to people. And that's what the text is talking about. Is talking about the crooked ways, the crooked motivations, extortion. The reverse of that is doing right in the sight of the Lord. That person is now entrusted to you. We're talking about a ruler back in verse 15 and 16, about a ruler oppressing the poor. Well, it's the same thing when a person is elderly or doesn't have their faculties, they're poor. They are now in your care and in your trust. In God's eyes, what are you going to do? How you respond to that situation is you're dictating to God what God's going to do with you. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. It's kind of interesting. The proud heart causes strife. A lot of the things we do is just out of pride. We're stubborn about our pride, and it stirs up strife. But the person that trusts in the Lord, you don't have to fight to get your own way, that person will be prospered. Again, the person who's faithful to give up their own life, the Lord can entrust things to them, because they're not going to use it for their pride. Verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Again, here's has to do with the pride. If you trust your own heart, what you think, what your opinion is, what seems right to you. But the person who goes by the wisdom of the Lord, goes by His Word, that's the person who's going to be delivered. But if you go by your own heart, you'll be a fool. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Again, you see how all of this connects together. If your parents are unable to take care of themselves, if a poor person is unable to take care of themselves, it's talking about giving, it's talking about helping. If I have double portion and somebody else has lack, I'm told to give and to help. But it does say that the person that gives to the poor will not lack. The more you give, the more the Lord's going to give back to you. But if you try to hide your eyes from it, oh no, here's a need, and I can just see it now. You hide your eyes, you're going to have many curses. I think it's kind of interesting. I've seen it in my own life. or the Lord entrusts you and blesses you with a little bit of financial extra, you just know something's going to happen. Of course, now I know it's either going to be the car, you know, or it's going to be something, you know, and get a little extra. But you just know that the Lord has a purpose for that. He's just not going to say, hey, I think I'll let you win the lottery this month. You know, hey, take it easy. Go to Hawaii, take a, you know. That's just not in the works. But it's for a reason. So you got to find out what that reason is. And it's kind of interesting that if somebody comes along or a situation comes along and you just know the Lord's given you that money for that situation. So you don't do it. You don't give it. The Lord will make sure you lose that money. Yes. He'll make sure you lose it. If you're not going to use it for the purpose He had for you, He's definitely not going to let you use it for the very thing that you're... It's extortion again, you know. So, you go out the next day and you go to start your car and the engine blows up. There you go. You're not going to use it to help others. You're certainly not going to use it for yourself. So the Lord creates a situation, take the money away. Verse 28, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. That is, when the wicked obtain leadership, positions of leadership, and they rise to the top, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Always the basic principle. When the wicked are in control, it's just like in communist countries, those Christians in communist countries, even the Jews who were dispersed from their homeland were under communist control. They had to do everything in hiding. There was no open freedom to seek the things of God or the things of the Lord. But when the righteous come, when they die, that is, when the corrupt rulers die or the rulership dies, then the righteous increase. It just seems to, like they just come out of the closet. They just seem to increase. The reason why so many people come to know Jesus Christ, even in our own country, is because of the fact that there is no persecution and oppression against the church. In fact, I've kind of prayed for trials to come upon the church here in America, mainly because I think it would thin out the crowds, you know. The real people who belong to the Lord would stand forward, even saying, if you're going to kill me, kill me, because I can't deny Christ. But also, less people are saved, because it's less public, it's less open, and, you know, and everything is done in hiding. Since we do have that freedom here in America, that's why Christ can be shared so openly. Radio, television, tapes, open public forum, on the street. Nobody's afraid to share Christ because they're going to be put into prison for it or killed for it. And so, when the wicked are in control, people hide themselves. But when they die, the righteous increase. Next week, we will begin chapter 29, the final chapter in this section on the Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah copied out. We've got approximately 6 more weeks or so, and we'll be finished with the book of Proverbs. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your wisdom. And as the text says, the person who trusts in their own heart is the fool. But the one who goes by wisdom, they're the ones that are going to be blessed. Teach us to see life as You see life, and to make those decisions which we're tempted with each time, to either do things for our own benefit and increase, or to do what's right in Your sight. Help us to see that what we sow is what we're going to reap. Help us to seek to discern what is right and wrong in Your eyes, and to serve You and to serve others in light of the fact that we have to answer to You. And plus the fact that we want to serve You. May we do all things out of love for You and for the opportunity to serve others as You have allowed us to prosper. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.